Let me take just a moment to express my appreciation to the congregation here for the invitation to be with you. You are so kind. You have treated me better than I deserve to be treated. The nice hotel that you allowed us to stay in and the wonderful meals that we have had. And I want to thank the ladies who, as Ted pointed out, what a great meal we had yesterday and so much food. I've heard nothing but good about those things, and you do such an excellent job in this lectureship. I commend you for having it and for keeping it going. I want to thank Brother Nero and his lovely wife, Shirley, for the meal that they fed us today, and thank those grandkids and your daughter. I appreciate children, and it was so good to have them around. And it's always good to be with children. That is our future, I believe, and I certainly enjoy them. Thank Brother Tommy for the invitation to be here and the subject that was assigned me. I know through the last couple of years the subject matters that were assigned were so excellent, and I've learned so much from them as well as from this study. And, brethren, I'm indebted to you rather than any of you being indebted to me for the great opportunity that you afford me. But most of all, we thank our Heavenly Father for the great blessings that He pours upon us, the opportunities He affords us to be called His children and to serve Him in the various capacities which He allows us. And so we thank Him first and foremost. But as was stated, we're not here to just simply visit all day, but rather we're here to present the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the assignment that was given me concerning the seven churches of Asia was to him that overcometh, a phrase that is found throughout that book. But I want us to first notice a few things about the book itself. When you read in Revelation chapter 1 and beginning at verse number 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bear testimony of the word, or who bear testimony of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In verse number 1, if you notice, he tells us there that the things would shortly take place. And then he says in verse number 3, the time is at hand. As Brother Bright had pointed out, when you get into the last chapter of the book of Revelations, the book begins and ends with this very same admonition. Revelation 22:10. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The events of Revelation were written for the people of that day and age. And that's what the writer sets forth here. If you notice, when we read in Revelation 1:1-3, he had made the statement, he sent and signified it, that is, signify. Through sign language, he made known unto John the events that were about to take place. He said they were shortly going to transpire. He said the time is at hand. And then in Revelation 22:10, he told John, do not seal the sayings of the prophecy, for the time is at hand. Those events were to take place. Now this stands in contrast, this stands in contrast to the statement we read in the book of Daniel. You know, when Daniel received his visions, he was being given the vision concerning the kingdoms that would transpire in his life and afterwards. And God was telling Daniel about the eternal kingdom that was to come. And when Daniel saw those visions in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 26, it was said, the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore shut up thou the vision, for it shall be for many days. Now Daniel, the vision he saw was about 400 years to 500 years in the future. And yet Daniel was told, shut up the vision, seal the book, because it was not time for the events to take place, but within 500 years the events would take place. However, when we look into the book of Revelation, as we just noticed, John was told, do not seal the book. The time is at hand. The events were going to take place right then. Otherwise, John would have been given the same instructions as was Daniel, and certainly God would not have told John, do not seal the books because the events are at hand, when he told Daniel, seal the book because it's about 500 years away. Well, the book of Revelation was written to the people of that day and age. Those events were going to unfold, and they were about to undergo a great and severe persecution. And so the events of Revelation were given in sign language. They were sent and signified by the angel unto his servant John. Keep those things in mind, because as the book began to be revealed then, we find in Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write it in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. He addressed the letter to the seven churches. And thus, each church had a special message. Now, our study, and we're not going to try to preach everyone else's lesson for them, because I could not do as good a job as they did with their assignments. And if you've been here, you have been benefited by those studies. If you haven't, there is the book, and there are the tapes that the Tullers produce. You can watch on OABS. And here again, I want to stop just for a moment to tell the Tullers how much I do appreciate their tapes over the years and the work that they have done. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, the Scriptures tell us, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye minister or have ministered to the saints and do minister. Well, the Tullers have been behind the scenes for years. Their works have done countless great things for the brotherhood, I believe, in providing all of that information over these years, and they continue to do so. We commend them for that work, and we pray God for their health and their continued efforts in that work. But Paul and Shirley, I really love and appreciate all that you do. Well, getting back to our lesson, the letters was addressed to the seven churches, and we have studied those letters. But in the letters, if you'll remember, there is a greeting. They begin with a greeting. There is an admonition. We've studied, I know thy works. He gives an admonition there. And then some of those congregations received a commendation. Some of them received both a commendation and a condemnation. And so those are found therein. And then there is also the salutation. And we find, as we're looking at now, the exhortation. There was an exhortation to these people to be faithful in these events that were about to transpire. And so they were being told to be faithful. And that exhortation is given to every one of the congregations. For example, we read in book of Revelation. We'll get in the right book, Tommy, here in a little bit. In the book of Revelation, chapter 2. And we're speaking to the church at Ephesus, and basically what is said to one church is said to one and all. Basically what God was telling them, if you'll overcome, to him that overcometh, he is going to receive heaven, he is going to receive the crown of life. Basically that is what is being said, although there is different symbolism and statements used to make that statement. To the church at Ephesus, he would tell them that they would partake of that tree of life. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. To him that overcometh, he said. Also in verse 11 of this same chapter and same book, he would address the church at Smyrna. To them, he would tell them that they would not be heard of the second death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He gave the same type of admonition unto the church at Pergamos in chapter 2, and reading from verse number 17. He would tell this particular church that they would eat of the hidden manna. And not only that, but they would receive a white stone with their name in it. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And so all of these churches were receiving a great encouragement from God. To him that overcometh, heaven is going to be yours. He said the same thing, basically, unto the church at Thyatira in chapter 2 and verse number 26. The promise that was given to them was that they would have power over the nations. And so he would say, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give that he may have power over the nations. And so they were to have the power over the nations. But in chapter 3, he continues this same admonition, this same exhortation that was being given to the others. Remember, he's promising each of them heaven, but he is using different symbolism, different expressions to promise them. To the church at Sardis, he would promise them that they would walk in white. They would be clothed in white. And he would confess their name before the Father. And so he would say unto them, to him that overcometh, he that overcometh shall be clothed, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then again, we find that was Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. And then in Revelation chapter 3, and verse 12, here he addresses the church at Philadelphia. Unto those at Philadelphia, he had told them that they would be a pillar in the temple of God and that they would wear his name. And so he would tell them, to him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. You know, as I read that and studied this, I thought within my own mind, what a promise there. You know, people today do not want to be associated with the Church of Christ. I'm proud to wear Christ's name. He said, I'll write upon him my name. Isn't it sad that people want to wear the name of individuals like John and individuals like Luther and a name such as this rather than the name that God would give them? What an insult to God when God said, I'll write upon these people my name. They'll wear the name of my city. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. I'm proud to be a member of Christ's church. I'm proud to wear the name of Christ in Christian and to be called his disciple. I don't want any man's name. And they can ridicule me all they want, brethren, but it tickles me to death that they would ridicule me for being named after my Father. I enjoy that. And so they can have at it and they'll be happy, and so will I. Well, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 1, again, this exhortation for their overcoming was given unto them. Here, finally, he addresses the last of the congregations, and that is the one at Laodicea. And he told those at Laodicea that they would sit with him in his throne. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. And so the great exhortation throughout the book then was unto these. And incidentally, let me back up. When we were giving the prerequisites to each of the letters, we named about seven things, or six. But there was also a recommendation found in those letters after he commended them, after he condemned them. To those that needed it, he gave a recommendation as to what they needed to do. Then he gives the salutation, and then, as we're studying right now, the exhortation to him that overcometh. But we must overcome. Now, if you notice in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame. We can overcome. Jesus came to this earth, and he lived here, a man, and lived a sinless life. We can overcome. That's what he is stressing here. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to deliver us out of temptation. We can overcome. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 13, Paul would tell them there, there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And then in the very next verse, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, he's just not going to zap us and we're going to overcome the temptation. As he pointed out in verse 14, we must flee. There's times we're going to have to get up and run away from the temptation. But we can overcome temptation. However, as we think about overcoming, and remember, most of the speakers said that was the great exhortation of the book. To him that overcometh, that is the theme of the book, that eternal life, the crown of life will be given to those who are faithful up to the point of death. If it requires that, Revelation 2:10, he would say, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, up to the point of death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so the exhortation that he gives us, we can overcome if we'll be faithful. We have to fight the temptation, and temptations are going to come. In 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried by fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at his appearing. Notice the trial of your faith. Do you realize, people, that's what we're here for? That's the purpose of this life. Everything that's going on in your life is a trial. It is a test of your faith. God is not going to give heaven to people that cannot be trusted. He is not going to entrust the spiritual things with beings who do not live faithfully here. Our Lord said in Luke 16:11, if therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You see, if we can't be trusted here, we sure cannot be trusted there. And that is the purpose of this life. It is to try us. And those trials and temptations are going to come, but we can overcome. Our Lord proved that it can be done. And not only so, God will not allow us to be tempted above that we are able. God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And therefore, we can overcome. And that's what he's telling these congregations. You can overcome. He that overcomes, this is what he's going to get. The end reward is going to be worth it. So don't give up your faith in this trial that is coming upon you. Peter put it in these words in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. He said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Have you ever heard people, when they're undergoing tests and trials, they'll say, well, why'd this happen to me? Woe is to me. Why is this happening to me? Why me and not someone else? People, we're all going to be tried. Matter of fact, in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Our brethren are going through the same things. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, he told the churches once again, he said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the earth to try them that dwell on the earth. And so we are going to undergo temptations and trials and persecutions. God is trying. That's the reason we're here today. Everything that happens in our life is a test of our faith, because if God cannot trust us with these little old earthly things, he sure cannot trust us with the heavenly thing. And therefore, life is a test. It is a trial of the faith. God is proving us to see if he can trust unto us the spiritual things. And so we are going to undergo these trials and temptations. Now, they're going to come in different forms and different ways. As we've noticed in that book of Revelation, in the study, those churches had problems within them that they were going to have to correct. But there's things in our life, these trials and temptations. In 1 John 2, beginning at verse 15, Jesus said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Well, John penned this, Jesus speaking through the Spirit, God revealing His Word through that Spirit. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." That's through verse 17. Incidentally, the word love there is agape. If you've ever studied the Greek words concerning love, of which there is four, and we're not going to get in it because we don't have time, but the agape love is the greatest type of love. It is a love of servitude. It is a love of duty. It is a love of service or benevolence. And so agape, not the world. You know, some people serve the world. That's the one they give service to. Now, this is an improper agape love, but nonetheless, it is an agape love. He said, "Do not serve the world." You know, sometimes we can serve the world and in a manner that isn't actually of an evil nature, although it's wrong, because we failed to put God first. And one of the ways that we can do that, brethren, is by putting our family before God. That happens sometime. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." And so sometimes this agape love, you know, I love to play golf. But we cannot put golf before God. We cannot agape golf, can we? That's when it's wrong. Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you." And so sometimes this agape love, our temptation may be our love for our family. Our temptation may be our love for some clean recreational sport, or ladies, for you it may be shopping or something of this nature. And so sometimes we can agape, we can love things in an improper manner, even though the thing itself, there's nothing wrong in that, and we should have the proper agape love toward our family, but agape love for God comes before agape love for family. Well, looking a little farther though, sometimes we love the evil things of the world. Paul warned of this, and Brother Bright brought it out in Galatians 5:19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envies, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Sometimes men love the sin of the world. That is their trial. That is their temptation. They love the pleasures of this world and the pleasure that sin offers them, and therefore they do not remain faithful. And to others, the temptation may be even of a different nature. To others, it may be persecutions. Remember, Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 10 through 12, he told the young preacher, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me." Verse 12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." How many people have you known that have quit the church because someone said something about them? "Well, old brother so-and-so said this, and if they're going to talk about me like that, I'm quitting." Well, let me tell you what, people, as a preacher, I've been talked about plenty, and that does not bother me. If you want to talk about me when I leave, you talk about me. You'll feel better, and so will I. because I count it a joy to be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. But the persecutions I undergo are so menial compared to what Paul was talking about. As Brother Bright pointed out, he had been imprisoned, he had been beaten with the whips, he had been stoned, the sufferings that he had endured, and yet the Lord had delivered him from all of them. And so for some people, their trial is going to be the persecution that comes upon them. And then there are some who may have sickness. Afflictions of the flesh becomes their persecution. It becomes their trial of life. Remember Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And so for Paul, the affliction that he was going to have to endure, the trial of his life, was this affliction of the flesh that he suffered. But it did not stop the great apostle from being an effective worker in the kingdom of God. He overcame those afflictions, or in spite of those afflictions, he was a great servant and a worker for God. There's things that we can all do for the kingdom of God, but we must overcome. He that overcometh. And so the last part of our study, I want to spend the next few minutes in discussing some things that we might be able to do that the Bible sets forth to help us overcome. He that overcometh shall inherit the heavenly throne. He'll wear the name of God. He'll be a pillar in the temple of God. He'll be clothed in white. He'll have a white stone with his name written upon it. He'll have power over the nations. He'll sit in the throne with Jesus, and his name will be confessed before God and his angels. But we must overcome. And so let's talk now, make a practical application to you and I from the study of the seven churches concerning him that overcometh. Well, some of the things that we need to do, first of all, if we're an alien sinner, we need to, having heard the word preached, we need to, of course, believe Jesus to be the Son of God, repent, confess, and be baptized. If we are an erring Christian, we need to confess and repent of the error of our way and pray God for forgiveness. And we do that by submitting ourselves to God. That's where we have to start, submitting ourselves to God. James 4, 7 through 10, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Let's come to God and get rid of our sin. That's where it starts. But that is not enough. You see, a clean house is not enough. Our Lord taught in Matthew chapter 12, 43 through 45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places and seeketh rest. Then saith he, "I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." You see what the Lord taught here, if the man comes back, the evil spirit comes back, well, here's a house that has been cleaned, but there's nothing in it. And so the evil comes right back home to haunt. Brethren, when we become a Christian, you know, some people say, well, you really don't have to change anything. Oh, yes, you do. You need to change a whole lot of things when you become a Christian. We're a new man. We're a new creature. That house is swept and garnished. Yeah, all the sin has been removed. But we need to replace the sin with things of a Christian nature. For example, we need to change our companionship. You know, in 1 Corinthians 15:33. The scriptures tell us there, be not deceived. And I wish you'd underscore that. Be not deceived. Don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. That's a joke. That's the way you keep people sober after the lunch meal. And so since I had a passage with awake. I had to use it. Awake thou that sleepest. We've got it wrong now. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I'm going to ask you, brethren, do you really believe that evil communication will corrupt good manners? Do you really believe that? I believe that. I believe God, and I think that's why he qualified it with the phrase, be not deceived. Don't kid yourself. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And then verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then it tells us, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, verse 8. Do you realize the sons of God, that is the servants of God, came to the daughters of men? The daughters of men were evil. They were people of the world. And those daughters seduced the world to such a degree that God had to destroy it with a flood. Be not deceived. Evil communications will corrupt good manners. Don't kid yourself. It will happen. Well, we can go a little further. After that, you know, when God chose the children of Israel, and to a certain extent, he isolated them from the evil of the world in order to preserve a righteous seed through whom you and I would be saved. Genesis 34:16, the verses above, he had told them, don't make any covenants with the peoples of the land, lest these people take you a whoring after their gods. Well, in Exodus 34:16, he said, and thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons to go a whoring after their gods. You see, God separated Israel, not because he hated the peoples of the world, but because he did not want the events of the flood to take place again. The righteous seed had to be preserved so the Muskogee, Oklahoma congregation could be saved. The righteous seed had to be preserved, people, so that righteous Abel, who had lived years ago, could be saved. Without the blood of Christ, no one was going to be saved, and therefore protect them from the evil of the world, this isolating barrier. Don't you marry these people. And when they did marry them, we can see the end result from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13, 23 and 24. Nehemiah said, in those days, also saw I Jews which had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. Now, do you realize what he's telling us there? Do you realize the corrupting influence that it had when the people of God mixed with the people of the world? You know why we have theistic evolution? Because we have children trying to speak two things. They've been taught evolution in schools and things of this nature in a humanistic society, and they've been taught God on this hand, and they're speaking Ashdod and trying to speak God's language too, but you can't speak them both. If you notice that text, he said they couldn't speak the Jews' language. You can't mix God's people with the world and have half and half. You're either one or the other. And when they became half worldly, they were all worldly. That's theistic evolution, as well as many other of the things that are practiced in our world today. It's because, be not deceived, evil communications will corrupt good manners. Hebrews 10:24 and 25, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brethren, we need to encourage one another. Romans 12:9 and 10, he said, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. If you want to go back to the path of sin, you let your house be filled up with the same old companionship it had before, and you'll be right back where you was. Matthew 12, 43 through 45. We need to change our companionship, the places we go. We just read Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. No place better than a place like this today. Fill your life with godly teaching, with God's people, and get away from the world, because if you're wanting to rub shoulders with the world, you're going to be right back there with them. And that's what happens to many, so many of our Christians. Brethren, I believe that's where our children are. You want to know where our children are? We're putting them in the educational systems of Ashdod, of Ammon and Moab, and then we say, well, I wonder why they aren't a Christian. I wonder why they're not faithful. The world has that influence. Be not deceived. And that isn't to say all teachers are bad, all classes are bad. They're not. But there's a whole lot of them that are. And they are having an influence on our young people. We need to realize that. We either need to get involved in these things or do something. Well, another thing, Philippians 4 and verse 8, finally, my brethren, he said, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Garbage in, garbage out, the old computer phrase, Paul. Well, if you put the garbage in, that's what you're getting out of it. The psalmist said in Psalm 101 and verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. We need to change the things that we're viewing. We need to shut that old humanistic programming off, and we need to begin to look into the Bible. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. Put the Bible before our eyes. That's what we need to do. Also, we need to change what we hear. Ephesians 5, 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. In chapter 5, that was Ephesians 4, 29. In 5, 3 and 4, he said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as become a saint, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Do you realize, 1 minute, do you realize, brethren, that that is one of the things that we're listening to in songs is filth. You know, that is verbal pornography. They're talking about men and women doing things they shouldn't be doing. Well, what's the difference in it coming from the mouth as it coming from the screen? One is verbal and one is visual. But it is a verbal pornography. And we have it in all of practically all of our singing of today. We have it on the television sets, that foolish talking and jesting. Can you imagine Jesus watching some of the programming and laughing at homosexuality and things like that? Can you imagine? Now, brethren, we need to change some things. And if we will, clean the house up, but put some things back in. The last is prayer, because Matthew 6 and 13, he tells us there that we're to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory forever. Amen. Pray, that's the place to begin for deliverance from temptation. Thank you.